come to be with us today on the second Sunday of Easter. It is the season of Easter, and we're here to celebrate, and I'm glad you are here to be part of that. If this is your first time here, there should be a connect card in the pew rack right in front of you. If you're joining us via live stream, you can go to the address that you'll see on the screen and let us know that you've joined us. If you don't have prayer requests, in addition to just filling out the cards or giving us information, write that and let us know, and we will respond to those prayer requests. We're glad you're here, whether you're in the room or via live stream, and we hope that you will be with us in the days that are ahead. We have some announcements. Okay, I think we are.
Good morning. I am excited once again to remind you that we have an exciting event coming up. So on May 6th and 7th, there we go, we are putting on a conference here at the church for parents. It is wonderful information, really focusing on relational parenting, really focusing on encouraging communication through good times and bad with the kids, and how to form some foundational elements of that. And then also we have two awesome guest speakers coming to talk both about internet safety for your household and also about anxiety in ourselves, and then recognizing and addressing anxiety in kids. So we've got some really good information, so I would encourage you to register for that. There is childcare and dinner available. We are excited for the Lord to do some awesome things in and for our families through that. And then I have one other thing I'd like to share. You received a puzzle piece when you came in the door today. It was blank and came with no instructions. Here are those instructions. Okay. You also might be noticing that I'm wearing a very exciting floral leg. You may see also some of our teachers walking around dressed in Hawaiian garb today. So our new kids series is called Ohana, which means family. And the underlying theme of that series is we all belong in God's family. That's right, right? Right? Yeah, so what we wanted to do was the kids are going to help us make a big poster that says we all belong in God's family. But you have received a puzzle piece, because if you are here, and even whether you have kids or not, you are a part of the puzzle that makes up this church family. And we would like you to decorate that puzzle piece in whatever way you'd like. Now this is what I made with miscellaneous stuff that was in my desk, because I have a lot of miscellaneous stuff in my desk. And that's a little Christmas card that I happened to find that I chopped up and stuck on there. It doesn't have to be glittery like that. It can be words. It can be just a picture with your name by it. You can write all over it. And if there's some artists in the room, I'd love to see some of that. But we're going to put up a poster in the hall that says, you belong in God's family. And then we're going to put up the puzzle piece, the puzzle pieces that are the family of Blackford Baptist Church. I'm really excited to see how this turns out. I'm really excited to see how your family chooses to represent itself. But so just any time over the next few weeks, bring your puzzle piece back in. We'll have a basket out there in the lobby. And if you need one, if you get home and you realize yours got torn or scrunched, we can email you one and just print it. But I can't wait to see what you guys do with this. So thank you very much.
We need to be in prayer for Charlotte this morning. She is suffering for Jesus in Hawaii today. And I'm not jealous at all. We also want to be in prayer for Kimberly Gray. She had surgery this week, and so we need prayer for her and for Matt's dad. Matt Penny's dad is going to have major heart surgery tomorrow, so we need prayer for him as well in the days that are ahead. Let's join our Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling. We pray for those who are healing. We pray for those who have procedures yet to come. We pray for those who are not certain about their future and not certain what the future is going to hold. We pray for those who feel wonderful about the future and everything that's out before them, and that they are seeing life as an adventure to be lived. We pray for ourselves as we continue into the Easter season, and that we might embody what the resurrection should look like as we walk into the life that is before us. This day we have come into this room to worship you. We have come here because you have promised to meet us here and to invoke your Spirit upon us that we might know you better. Let that Spirit be with us today, O God, as we gather here, and let everything that we do be pleasing unto you. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. Our children can come forward for children's time.
Let us lead the way. Good morning. Oh, come on. Good morning.
Good morning.
We have to do that every week. You just guys, you just want to make me say it twice, right? Come on up, boys. We got space for everybody. Oh, did you hear Miss Tabby just now talking about us being family? Isn't that great? You've got your family at home, and then you've got this big family. Look at that big family. And that's just some of them. God did that. God made us a big, big family. Isn't that great? Hey, is it okay if I'm part of your family? Yeah, good, good. So, I mean, I can come to your house and have dinner? When? Ava says anytime. Ava says anytime. Oh, family laughs together and has fun together. Sometimes families struggle through hard times together. But you know what? Good news. Jesus is still alive. Yeah, he's still risen. Remember last Sunday? It was so exciting. Guess what? The tomb is still empty, and Jesus is alive. Isn't that good news? There's a story, lots of stories about what happened after Jesus came back to life, and those are some of my favorite stories because of those stories we're talking today about this story, because he appeared to so many of his best friends after he came back to life. I want to try something a little different. I need you guys to trust me and just sit here on the stage. I've got to go down here a minute. Because I want to tell you the story of something Jesus did, and I think I can do it. But you just sit. Everybody good? Pastor Tom, are you watching? Okay. You good? Okay, good. Okay. Okay, boys and girls, you ready? Watch this. Let me try that again. That just didn't work, boys and girls. You know what I was trying to do? I wasn't trying to crash into the wall. I was trying to walk through that door without opening it. It didn't work. Why would I do that? Somebody said, why would you do that? There's this story in the Bible. Oh yeah, you know it. John chapter 20. It happened on the same day that Jesus left that grave, and Mary and the other women saw him, and then the boys said, okay, I'm going to go run and see if Jesus is alive. And, okay, so this is what happened on that Sunday night. Are you ready? So his disciples, you know, Peter and James and John and the boys, they were locked behind closed doors because they were still afraid. They hadn't seen Jesus alive yet. And they were afraid of the Romans. And they were afraid of the religious leaders. And they were afraid of all the people who were mean to Jesus. And they were locked behind closed doors. And I guess maybe they were praying and they were hoping for something good. And suddenly, guess who was there in the room? Jesus. But the door was, locked. How did he do that? He walked through the door kind of like I did? No. I didn't smash into the door yet. Jesus walked through a locked door. How did he do that? Because he's alive. Yes, because he's alive and because he's Jesus. Todd can't walk through a door. Don't try that at home. That will not work. You'll just crash. And I was just pretending, right? I knew I could walk through a door. And my head wasn't really hit the door. It was just my foot. Did it sound clumsy and loud? It hurt your eardrums. I'm so sorry. That means it hurt somebody else's eardrums. So I apologize to everybody. Jesus could have opened the door and walked in and said, hey, guys, I'm alive. But no, Jesus really wanted to get their attention. He wants our attention today, too. And he was just suddenly right. Jesus, and only Jesus can do that. There's nothing impossible for Jesus. Say it with me. There's nothing impossible for Jesus. So, folks, we're not the people who can walk through a locked door. But we're the people who can trust the one who can. Get it? Get it? Jesus, exactly. Raise your hand if you trust Jesus. He can do anything. Does he love you? Yes, yes. And will he help you do anything that he wants you to do? Yes, anything God wants you to do, he's going to. this is the thing. I want you to tell somebody else about that story that Jesus not only came back from the dead and was living again, but he just appeared in a room to love his friends and to prove that he was alive. Maybe we need some proof today. You think God will give us some proof today if we ask for it? Maybe so. Let's pray for it. God, thank you for these boys and girls, for their attention, for their excitement, for their faith. Help us to be like them. God, help us to celebrate that you're still alive today, and you'll always be alive, and that you want us to be alive with you, fully makes such an impression on this 13-year-old at the time. He was a professional athlete, and I knew him in that sense, and yet he was at my house, and he was staying at my house as a guest, and he also had a fleet of motorcycles. A fleet, I mean, exotic motorcycles and American motorcycles, and well, it didn't matter. I was 13, he had motorcycles, you know? And then he had garages full of cars. He had his own business. He had everything. He had this lakefront property on a lake in East Tennessee. And, I mean, he was just like a hero, you know, this guy. Well, later, I found out that he and his wife lost everything. They lost everything but each other. Well, there was a little more than that. Going through rubble, what little was left over from the kingdom he and his wife had built, he found his baptismal certificate. And as he described finding that baptismal certificate, this big old hero of a man cried, telling the story that he looked at that and he remembered that he had given his life as a young boy to Jesus Christ. And he remembered the promise from the pastor on that day that that was something nobody would ever be able to take away from him. He'd lost everything. Not really at all. He looked at that baptismal certificate and he said, I've lost nothing that counts. I can get that stuff back if I want it. I can rebuild if I want to. But I think what I'm going to do instead is start with my baptismal proclamation that my life belongs to God and let him decide what that kingdom looks like. I'll never, ever forget it. He and God and his wife built a kingdom that will outlast that fleet of motorcycles, all those cars. Oh, yeah, boats too. Folks, if you and I have Jesus, we have everything. In Christ alone is our glory. Let's go.
In Christ alone, I hope.
this morning again, we would look into that empty tomb, see that it's empty. And then we would look beyond and see you, that you are alive, just like these children believe, that you could walk through a locked door today if you want to. You could walk through a heart that's locked, a mind that's locked. Oh God, please find us receptive and willing and even hungry for you today. Walk in, God, and appear to us that we may believe. And we may follow upon believing. And God, that we would be so excited that you really are alive. That not only we would let you change us today, but when we leave this place, our excitement, our joy, our gratitude to you, our living God. All that you've done for us, God, that it would be to your glory as we stand in Christ alone and we share you with the world. Please, Jesus, make it so. Help us as we pray. Join me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture passage today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. It's Mark's version of the resurrection story. Mark's version is a little different from some of the others. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell the disciples of Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let's pray together. God, we come to you to this place today, not because we are afraid, but because we believe in you. Open our hearts and our minds that we might learn from you, that we might grow through your grace, and that we might discover more than we have known before. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I would have thought that the disciples would have been overjoyed by what they were seeing and experiencing on that first Easter morning. They had been there with Jesus from the very beginning. They had experienced his grace and his love. They had watched him heal people. They had watched him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They had seen all of the miracles that Jesus had done. Nobody loved Jesus more than they did. Nobody trusted Jesus more than they did. Nobody wanted to see him live more than they did. Those people had given up everything for Jesus. They left their homes, they left their jobs, they left their businesses. Some of them even left their families in order to be part of what Jesus was doing. But then Friday came, and instead of raising an army and reestablishing the old kingdom of Israel in a new way, in a new place, they watched as Jesus was raised on a cross, and he died in what they thought was utter defeat. And when he did, those disciples were devastated, because not only did their friend die, and not only were they worried that they were going to be the next to die, but they thought they had wasted 3 years of their lives, and very few things will disrupt your life more than feeling like you've wasted it. I have a friend one of the top salesmen of mining equipment in America. I was talking to him one day, and I asked him if he enjoyed his job, and he said, not particularly. I was surprised that someone could be as good at what they were doing as he was and not enjoy what he was doing particularly. I said, well, then why are you doing it? He said, well, I had to make a living some way. I had to put food on the table. He said, you don't know this about me, but I trained as an engineer. He said, I did my degree in engineering, then I did my master's degree in engineering. I was one of the top paid engineers in my state. But he said, the computer age came along, and what I had trained in was absorbed by the computers. People no longer needed what I did. He said, I went from being one of the top engineers one year to being unemployed 5 years later. And he said, I could go back to school and retrain, but I had a wife and three children by that time. He said, I discovered that I was good at sales by accident. And he said, so I went into sales. I made a very good living at it, but if you ask me if I thoroughly enjoyed it, I can't say that I have. And he said, and I now look back on my college days, and I wonder if I wasted 6 years of my life because what I trained in is no longer valuable. He said, people don't value what I know like the back of my hand. It's a tough situation when you feel like you've wasted your life, even if you haven't wasted it, even if you would go back and do it all again. When you start to feel that way, it can drag you down. It can feel like a weight around your neck. That's how those disciples were feeling in the resurrection in that situation. They felt like they had wasted 3 years of their lives. Here they had been waiting on this new thing to happen, and suddenly the only thing that happened was their hero was dead. But then, those women went to the tomb that day because they walked up expecting it to be sealed, but suddenly it was open. They thought they were going to be finding a dead man, but instead of finding a dead man, they found an angel, and that angel told them that Jesus had risen from the dead. And when he did, instead of being excited about it and throwing a party, they ran away in fear. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The Greek word that Mark uses for afraid here doesn't actually mean afraid. If you translate it literally, it means to be shaken with terror. People into doing what he wants them to do, if it will terrorize them into giving themselves to his influence, giving themselves to his will. That's what the disciples were dealing with 2,000 years ago. Conscious time said out loud that Jesus wasn't guilty of anything. They heard Pilate from the distance when he was trying to reason with the high priest, when he was trying to reason with the Pharisees. Pontius Pilate said out loud, I can find no fault with this man. Pilate did not want to kill Jesus, but he did. And that's the thing. Jesus' disciples knew they were dealing with the government and with religion to keep their power, to do anything to keep their positions. So they feared that they were going to die just like Jesus had. They feared
Dottie was taking second place, to wondering what the future was going to be like. Those women went to that tomb that day, expecting one thing, found another, and what they found was frightening to them. But that wasn't the only thing that was making those people afraid that day. Those people were also afraid of the unknown. They were afraid of how things were going to change in the future. The disciples thought that they knew how life worked. You lived, you died, you stayed dead, and then whoever came behind you just kept on going. But if Jesus was really alive after what they had seen that weekend, that changed everything. Nothing was like it was thought to be. And sometimes it's easier to deal with the devil you know than with the Savior that you're suddenly not so sure about. I mean, what kind of man gets up from the dead and starts walking around? How do you make sense of that? Sometimes the unknown seems a lot worse than what we know. The disciples may not have liked the world the way it was, but at least they understood the world the way it was. But they didn't understand Easter morning. Coming back from the dead didn't make sense. You can't be crucified and come back from that. But that's what seemed to be happening. They had no idea how to deal with that. When my dad was dying back in 1985, I sat down with my mother to talk about next steps. When I did, I suddenly realized that my mother was afraid. That was a new experience for me, because my mother was not afraid of much of anything. But now, all of a sudden, she was afraid. So I asked her what she was afraid of, and she said, "I'm afraid of what things are going to be like without your daddy." My mother was grieving that my daddy was dying, but she was also imagining everything that could go wrong without Dad being there to help her think through it and to take action on it. And the more she imagined, the more she let her mind run wild, the more paralyzed she became, because that's fear does to you. It paralyzes you. It can even stop you from celebrating the greatest news that the world has ever had. The disciples were imagining everything that could go wrong if this story was true. If Jesus was really back from the dead, that was going to turn the world upside down. How do you deal with a world where not even death is the end of the story? Say it a different way, it's easy to deal with a dead hero, because a dead hero doesn't require anything. I've always wondered if that's what happens sometimes on Easter Sunday. I've always been thrilled that hundreds of people come out for Easter Day. It's an outreach opportunity that you only get really twice a year. That's Easter Sunday on Christmas Eve. It's an outreach opportunity that we need to never squander. We need to never take it for granted. But every Easter, I can't help but wonder if people are there because they admire a dead hero rather than worshiping a living Savior. People come to church and they want us to teach their children the moral teachings of Jesus. They believe in the moral teachings of Jesus. They want their kids to learn about the moral teachings of Jesus. But when it comes right down to it, I'm not sure people want to believe in the resurrection, because if the resurrection is true, then it's more than a one-day event. It's the kind of thing that changes everything. If Jesus really did come back from the dead, then you've got to do something with that. You've got to do something with that news. That's the second reason the disciples were unhappy that day. If that story was true, if what they experienced at that tomb was true, if that angel was telling them the truth, then they had to go out and tell that story. They had to go out and live that story. And who's going to believe it? Who's going to believe what they're saying? I mean, think about this, folks. The disciples didn't even believe the resurrection when the women came back and told them about it. And those men loved those women. They trusted those women. They believed in those women. They had seen the work that those women had done. But they still didn't believe those women. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to the others. But the men did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense.
One of those women was Mary Magdalene. We're not sure where Mary got her money, but Mary was a very wealthy person. She helped underwrite a lot of the ministry that Jesus had done and that his disciples had done. The disciples thought so much of Mary that after the resurrection, she came to be known as the apostle to the apostles. She was the pastor to the pastors. She was the spiritual go-to person for the rest of the apostles. She became the confidant and the priest to all of those men. But when Mary Magdalene came back and told them what she had seen, they didn't believe her. Because what she was saying was unbelievable. In fact, the disciples didn't believe in the resurrection even when they saw Jesus for themselves. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." But they were terrified and frightened, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. Those disciples got excited when they saw Jesus, but they still didn't want to believe what they were seeing, because a dead man is not supposed to be up walking around. And if they were having trouble believing what they were seeing, how's the rest of the world going to react? The disciples knew that they were going to have to tell this story. They knew they were going to have to live out this story. And they knew they were going to become outcasts the minute they did. I baptized a young man into our church about 20 years ago. Maybe 2 weeks after I baptized him, he called me one day. He was rather upset. He said, "I've lost all my friends." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because I became a Christian and they don't like it. They don't want anything to do with it. And they just walked away from me." I said, "Well, what are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to keep following Jesus. I'm going to try to tell them why I've become a Christian, and I'm going to make some new friends if I have to, but I'm not going to give up on what I found." The disciples knew people were going to reject them. They knew people were going to make fun of them. They knew that people were going to think they were nuts. They knew that they were going to be persecuted for believing something that just can't occur. If the resurrection was true, it was going to change everything, because this story proves that death is more powerful than life is more powerful than death. That death is not the end of the story. God is in control. This story proves that grace and love is stronger than hate, it's stronger than violence, it's stronger than death, it's stronger than cynicism, it's stronger than all of the things that can stand between us and the life that God wants us to have. Those disciples had a lot of good reasons to want to not believe in the resurrection, because if they did believe it, they had to change. They had to stop hiding in the upper room. They had to go out and start telling the story. They had to stop making excuses for not getting involved. They had to stop making excuses for not worshiping God. They had to stop making excuses for not serving the way that God wanted them to. They had to stop hiding behind their doubts. They had to stop hiding behind their fears. They had to stop hiding behind their selfishness and their greed. They had to start being serious about what they believed and what they experienced. If Jesus was just a dead hero, they could hold a funeral for him and they could brag about him. But if he's really back from the dead, they've got to start following him again. And that wasn't going to be easy. But what's interesting is, once they became convinced of what they had seen, once they became convinced that Jesus was alive, those people didn't just follow Jesus. They paid a huge price, an unbelievable price, to get to tell his story. 10 of those disciples were tortured to death and killed for what they believed. John was dipped in boiling oil. He survived that. And after he survived it, he was sent to the Christian concentration camp that was called Patmos. And yet he still would not stop telling the story of Jesus. He wrote some of his best words from that lonely island. Sometime after the resurrection, Easter tradition says that Mary Magdalene went to Ephesus, and she went with John, and she went with the mother Mary, because Ephesus was the wealthiest port city and the wealthiest trading city in the Roman Empire. It was a crossroads for all of the cultures of the world that was known to them.
evangelize the citizens of Ephesus, and if they could evangelize the people who were coming there to trade, the gospel would go out to the entire world from that one city. And they were absolutely right. Legend has it that Mary Magdalene was brutalized more than once for telling Jesus' story, but she would not stop telling it until she died in Ephesus as a very old woman. What's the point? The point is, the resurrection changes things because the resurrection changes people. It turns cowards into courageous people. It turns the uncommitted into committed people. It turns hateful people into loving people. It changes people to look more like Jesus. And changed people cannot keep from wanting to change the world. Let's watch this together.
We were not created to live stagnant lives, to be stuck, bound, or broken. We were created with a purpose, a calling, a mandate, a mission. Even in these uncertain times, that calling remains the same: to go into the world, to make disciples, to share the love of Jesus. This is the work of Easter: the greatness of God, the power of the resurrection in action. What Jesus did has changed us, made us a new creation, given us an unimaginable hope. Grace has taken root. Mercy has flooded our souls, and the promise of eternity has redefined our everything. So why keep all that to ourselves? It's time to put Easter in motion, to make a difference, to share Jesus with the world around us. If your life has been changed, it's time to get to work.
You can't believe in the power of the resurrection and keep it a secret. You have to be willing to be involved in that. What about us? How has Easter affected us? There's a reason why we celebrate Easter as a season. Most evangelical churches, when Easter Day is over, they move on with their lives. We celebrate Easter as a season. Why? Because Easter changes things. And it's called to change us. It's called to change our future. It's called to change the world. We are called to make this our story, to give our lives to this man once and for all. Are we going to be serious about this faith? Are we going to just attend church, or are we going to invest our lives in the world? Are we going to give our lives to the Lord of creation, or are we going to choose belief over faith? The answer to those questions will determine how we live, and they'll determine what the future will be. May we decide to be the future that God calls us to. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, let your Spirit be with us as we gather here today. Pour your Spirit upon our hearts that we might know the power of that resurrection, that we might know that we are standing in the presence of more than a flowered cross and a beautiful day. We are standing in the presence of the greatest power that the world has ever known, and that power can change us and everyone around us if we will allow that power to flow through us to the world. Help us, O Lord, to be committed to you today. Help us to give our lives to you, to be willing to say, Lord, I know that I have an emptiness in me, and I believe that you are what can fill it. Come and live within me and fill my heart with your grace and with your mercy and with your love and with the power of the resurrection, that I might step out and become what you would have me be. Let your Spirit be with us here today in powerful ways. And help us to go from this place of worship into a world to be your power of life. Make it so today, Lord Jesus. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
They say this mountain can't be moved. They say these chains will never break. But they don't know you like we do. There is power in your name. We've heard that there is no way through. We've heard the tide will never change. They haven't seen what you can do. There is power in your name. So much power in your name. Move the immovable, break the unbreakable. God, we believe. God, we believe for it. From the hope is never lost, for there is still an empty grave. God, we believe no matter what, there is power in your name. So much power. Said it, and I believe it.
you've come here today and you've chosen to give your life to Jesus Christ, or you would like to and you're not really sure how, we'll be standing here at the close of the service. If you'll come forward, we'll help you with that. If you want to join our church and be part of the mission we're on, we would love to have you. If you'll come forward, we'll help you with that as well. Today we are going from here into the world, and we are called to carry the resurrection with us. Let us carry resurrection power within our hearts, and let us believe in the miracle that life can become through Jesus Christ. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, everyone.